Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, welcome again to the Vineyard. Again, welcome to September. Well, whether you're ready or not, or want it or not, here it comes. It's here. It feels like, gosh, where did the time go? But I'm so glad you're here. If we've never met before, I'd love to meet you after. Thank you so much for taking the time to be here in this environment with us. We're just delighted to have you. A couple quick things to tell you about, and then depending on how that goes, maybe we'll do a sermon. I'm not sure how it's going to go, actually. First thing, just to let you know, next Saturday from 1 p.m. to 4, groups of Christians from all denominations and tribes and families are gathering up at Nutt's Corner for a day of prayer. It's called Healing the Land. You can find out more information at healingtheland.co.uk. Last year I was told they had 10,000 people up at Nutt's Corner praying and crying out for the kingdom of God to come on our land. So if that grabs your attention and excites you deeply, that is happening. It's next Saturday, 1 to 4. There'll be people from here coming or heading up to that. So if that stirs your heart, you can look online and get more information, healingtheland.co.uk, and all the info is there. So I'm not very, you know, I'm not a native here. I've only been here 20 years, right? But still, you know, you're still not from here, right? When you've been here 20 years, you're still just a blow-in, right? I'm not very familiar with Nutt's Corner. But I can tell from your reactions, and when I've heard that phrase over the years, it conjures up many things in your mind, and days of prayer are not one of them. Am I right? Lots of things have happened in Nutt's Corner, and prayer usually isn't one of them. But next Saturday, it's happening. So there you go. Also, just wanted to talk about last Sunday for just a second and just give you some testimony. If you were here, you know that some leaders in our community during worship just came and said, we believe that in worship, the Lord's presence is here to heal. And so we just paused during worship and we just prayed for healing. If you were here, maybe you remember that. And just wanted to let you know two things that are fairly astounding. One is, right when we were doing that, I didn't know because I was here doing it with you, but someone came in from, like, not part of our church, or they just came in the doors, and one of the guys found them out there, and they came in saying, I'm in incredible pain, and I need to be prayed for, like, right when we were doing that. And so they dragged him in here and grabbed some other people, and they said, well, look at what's happening right now, right in here. And they prayed for them, and I hate it when people, you know, give testimonies about healing, and it's either not true or it's like 10 times more exaggerated than it really was. But the honest answer is they left in less pain than they arrived. Now, I don't know what happened after that, and so I'm not going to, you know, but God brought them here. And they encountered his presence. And it's just too much to be a coincidence. But also, there was somebody that belongs here, Marilyn, was in worship, and she was actually praying for somebody else when we were, you know, in this time of prayer. And I think it was the day before, she had been at work and injured her thumb and heard a crack, and people at work said, I think there's a fracture in your thumb and it's swollen up and I think you need an x-ray and all that stuff. And well, anyway, she was working, didn't have time to do it and had to go to work. And anyway, she was in our service with a thumb that wouldn't move because of the pain. And after that time of prayer, she could move her thumb, no problem, swelling gone, completely healed. And that's Marilyn. She's here today. You can talk to her about it. So all that to say is that my sense for us is that the Lord is increasing what he's doing in our midst in a variety of different ways in all our environments, and it's time for risk. And one of the things, and it coincides with what he's doing in worship, and during worship we sang a lot about God's mercy. And if you've been around the vineyard for a long time, you'll know, but if you haven't, you won't, is that kind of what where the vineyard was born was in the 70s and 80s, and it was born amongst a group of people who they called themselves, you know, looking back, they called themselves big fat Pharisees. They were Christians who had seen it all, been there, done that. They'd been hurt by church. They'd hurt the church themselves, and they were kind of broken and worn out and burnt out, and they began to gather together and just simply worship, and they were blown away by the mercy of God. And when you talk to people who've been on the vineyard for a long time and you talk to them about mercy, it's just like this theme. It's just like this heartbeat that runs through the vineyard. So it's no surprise that it's running through us. And I just think that the Lord is taking us back into our origin story a bit over the next weeks and months and hopefully forever, where there's fresh encounters with the mercy of Jesus for us. And that manifests itself in salvation, and that manifests itself in healing, that manifests itself by people who are at the very end of themselves turning up, and we introduce them to Jesus and their lives get put back together. That manifests itself when we care for the poor and we feed the hungry. That just manifests itself all over the place. And the vineyard for many years was just simply known for singing about and worshiping Jesus because of his mercy. And that's going to be on us. And maybe in worship you just felt this need to weep. You felt this sense of God's presence. It's just his mercy coming close. And the good news I have for you today, and hopefully we'll get to a sermon in a minute, is that God has mercy not just for those that he's calling you to serve. God has mercy for you. Like, he has mercy for you right now. And in our origin story, those big fat Pharisees who were judgmental, angry, broken sinners worshiping together in a small group, that's what they found first, that God had poured himself out in Jesus for them. And from that place of hope and healing and encounter with his mercy, they then went out and served the world in his name and carried his mercy. So I hope that that is exciting to you. It's exciting to me. I have been part of the vineyard for almost 20 years. I've been a Christian for longer than that. And I probably shouldn't say this in church, but I'm interested in helping people encounter the mercy of Jesus and the truth of Jesus. I'm not really that interested in, like, building empire. And I think churches have forgotten that a little bit. And so I'm really excited that we can simply live out our faith, that we can encounter the mercy of Jesus for us, and we can carry that to our neighbors, our friends, our city, and we can gather together and sing about the mercy of Jesus and experience the mercy of Jesus and live in the mercy of Jesus and then carry that. And we can step out from underneath the pressure of having a great church or building this or building that. And if we are focused on his presence and receiving and giving his mercy, all other things shall be added unto us. That's one of the things I think. Okay, I better preach a sermon. So that was just a little bit that I felt the Lord speaking to me about in worship. So, here we go. There's a slide, Formation Community Impact, Colossians 2:6. We'll be in Colossians 2:6. Actually, we'll be in Colossians 1 and 2. So, find Colossians in whatever device you have. And if you have one of these devices, I like your style. Old school. Okay. You may know we have been going through Luke for about 10 years, and we're pausing on that, and we do have plans to finish Luke sometime next year, so that'll be good. We're going to do a couple of different things this autumn. I want to, for the next while, talk to us about the church that God has called us to be. It's going to center around the three things we do: formation, community, and impact, which are our calling and our mission. And we believe that if we follow Jesus seriously and deeply, not only will we be saved and changed by him, but his goodness and his life and his mercy will overflow and impact everything around us, our relationships, our circumstances, even our city and the island we live on. So we will be going a bit deeper with each of those things. Spiritual formation, like, how do I do that? What is that? How would I commit to that? How does that work? We will be talking about community or committing to a community that gathers around Jesus. Why would I do that? How can I do that? I don't like people. Why would I want to be around them? All those kinds of questions. And then we'll be talking about our city and global impact that we're called to and that Jesus invites us to have. Again, we'll also be talking about the year ahead and what might be on the horizon. If you're just considering Jesus or you've been following him for a long time, there's always more. And so we'll be talking about all that. So today's just an introduction, and we're going to do that from Colossians chapter 2, because for some reason in my brain, I needed to talk about this before I could talk about formation, community, and impact. And it may only be clear to me, hopefully it's clear to you too, but if it's not, just smile and nod and pretend. So, okay, let's talk about two essentials. Colossians 2:6 is a hugely important verse. And it's actually a very important verse for the vineyard, which hopefully I can unpack a little bit for us. But it's really important for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, encounter his presence, build friendship with him, and to see his kingdom come. And in Colossians 2:6, you know, the Apostle Paul, he holds together two keys to life in the kingdom of God. And one is believing the gospel, and the other is living out the gospel continually. And he doesn't allow people to pull those apart. He holds them together in right there in this kind of key verse. Belief and action, not just how to enter the kingdom of God, but how we live in the kingdom of God and grow to maturity. Or as John Wimber used to say, I hope I grow up before I grow old. Right? You can think about that for a second. Thus far in Colossians, up until chapter 2, verse 6, I'm going to give you a kind of crash course in what is happening in the book of Colossians up to this point. In chapter 1, Paul's encouraged the church. He's told them how thankful he is for them. He's told them what he's praying for them so that they might make it. Okay? He also reminds them about Jesus, and he reminds them about who Jesus is, and he reminds them that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and upon earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then in a couple of different places, just in the same chapter, he basically tells them the gospel all over again in case they forgot. So early in chapter 1, he's celebrating that they heard the gospel, but he just tells them again, just in case they forgot, right? And then he tells them about his labor and his suffering for the sake of Jesus and the church and for them, and how concerned he is that they understand the mystery of God, which is revealed, and that is Jesus, who is the Savior. And then we crash into Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and he says, So I told you all this stuff. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. We see these two essentials: receiving the gospel, good news about Jesus, that he is Lord. And then we see this living. You need to live out that reality. You need to continue to live in him. You can't follow Jesus without believing the gospel and receiving the gospel. And you can't grow up. You can't grow to maturity. You can't go on with him by just believing and not apprenticing yourself to Jesus. That's what he's saying. And why would we talk about this? Why do we talk about this? Well, through the things we do in the city, in our daily lives, the ministries we have here, you know, we just see some of the most vulnerable and hear their stories and we hear their hearts. And then just at other times, we just encounter our city, don't we? And we encounter the lives around us. A few weeks ago, I had reason to spend the night in one of our A&E facilities. And I spent about 8 hours there and just waiting and trying to help someone. And I just saw some things. I saw that there is a need in our city. There is a need in our families. There is a need in us that is bigger than what medicine and technology and finances can solve. What I saw that night over 8 hours when person after person came in, I saw education, you know, nurses and doctors and administrators and police officers had some of the finest education we could give people like that. They had that. I saw technology on display, and there was technology being brought to bear. I saw men and women working hard in very difficult circumstances. So there was a huge effort by smart people with technology being put in. These are people who'd been trained and they were doing best practice, and their passion and their dedication to their professions and their callings were all on display and undebatable. But what I also saw is, whilst they were giving all they had and using all the tools at their disposal, it couldn't cope with the overwhelming tide of suffering and difficulty and despair. Now, that may have just been the night I was there, but judging from the looks on their faces, I think that's most every night. And many of you work in those environments and you're nodding your head. Or you work in other environments, but you're like, I get that where I work too. And some of it was, there was just people who are unwell, and that happens, and that doesn't mean our city's falling apart, it just means people are unwell, and they were in the right place to get help. But actually, what I saw over 8 hours is that more were there because they were in complete crisis. And they had no community, and they had no friends, and they had no hope, and they were looking for answers in places that are empty and broken, and ended up being destructive for them. So it produced, what I saw it producing there in A&E was violence and chaos and despair and immense need. Time after time, you're kind of separated by these complete lack of dignity, like you're just separated by a fabric curtain. So it's kind of, you hear everything, right? And time after time, I heard, I have no one to care for me. Time after time, I heard, there is nowhere I can go. There is no one I can call. Time after time, I heard, there is nothing more we can do for you. I can heal the wound on your foot or your head or some other part of your body, but I can't heal the deep wounds you carry. Time after time, I heard, I'm anxious, I'm afraid, I'm exhausted, I'm overwhelmed, I can't give any more to this. Education, technology, finances, hard work, passion were being brought to bear, and still there are needs that those things haven't been able to answer. I think Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 is like a distilled down, super potent statement that answers at least probably more than three, but here's my three deep needs that every person carries. The deep need of rescue. We know there is something wrong with the world, and we can feel it in our own lives, in our hearts, and we know somehow, somewhere deep down in us that love and forgiveness are the answer for brokenness and shame that we know are swirling around us and that we carry. We also have this deep need to know God, to be in touch with the transcendent, to be connected somehow with the hand of God or our Creator, and to find in that place peace and rest and healing and wholeness and transformation and love and hope. We also have this deep need for purpose and community. We want to make a difference. We want to belong. We want to have a mission or a cause, and we feel unproductive and unfulfilled when we don't. And we also need to be known and welcomed and loved. And in the two essentials in this verse, all three needs are met. Believing the gospel and walking out life with Jesus, we are rescued. We get to live in his presence and we get to be part of his community, released into his mission to be rescuers and restorers and renewers in his name. So let's just jump right in into those two parts. Receive Christ Jesus as Lord. This is like a distillation of the gospel. Paul's saying to them, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. So you believed the gospel story about Jesus. That's what he's saying. The gospel answers what is wrong with the world. It answers how God rescues us. It answers how we can become not only his friends, but rescuers ourselves in his name. And back in chapter 1, Paul reminds the church and us that in Jesus, God was rescuing his creation, who had been damaged and broken and separated from him by sin, wrong beliefs, worship of the wrong things. We were made for God, we were made for his presence, and we are led by our desire for those things, but so often we've looked to fill our hearts with things that cannot deliver, and instead of satisfying us, they end up enslaving us. And since the Garden of Eden, that has been our story. Adam and Eve were given authority and dominion over creation from God, and when they fell, when they believed the lies of the enemy, instead of believing God, they lost that. And the enemy set up his counterfeit kingdom upon the earth. Dominion was lost. And we have been under that counterfeit kingdom of dominion ever since. The temptation for them was that something other than the presence of the Creator God would satisfy them. Does that sound familiar to your life? Does that sound familiar to the temptations that come your way? You need something else. God can't deliver. God's let you down. You need to take it your own way. You need to be the author of your own story, the source of your own truth. It's all down to you. You need to not listen to him. Listen to yourself. Have you ever been there and felt that temptation to break free? Break free, right? Did God really say? Does God really mean that? Can he really satisfy you? Has he let you down recently? We probably have heard that. Be the answer to your own desires. The gospel answers what is wrong with the world. Many years ago, there was a writer, humorist, provocateur, called G.K. Chesterton. And the Times wrote a bunch of famous authors at the time, and they said, they asked them to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton wrote back in, and he said, dear sirs, you asked, what is wrong with the world? And then he wrote, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. We've gone our own way. We've gone our own way. The gospel also answers what to do about the brokenness and shame and sin that we carry and have done and all of that that's been done to us. It doesn't just say what's wrong with the world. It answers what to do about what's wrong with the world. It answers where is justice, where is mercy, where is hope. The gospel tells us God rescues us. And Jesus announced, we saw this in the Gospel of Luke, that the kingdom of God is now right here at hand in me. It's coming right here in me. Jesus, the new Adam, through his perfect obedience and death on the cross, took dominion back from the enemy. And life in the kingdom of God, under his easy yoke and his gracious rule and reign, is now available, is now possible again for you and me, who will come to God through Jesus. In Jesus, God saves and rescues those who would believe and receive him. And Paul is talking about this in chapter 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, we're rescued from the enemy's kingdom or dominion, and we're brought into the kingdom of his son Jesus, or we might say the kingdom of God. Jesus was always preaching about the kingdom of God and inviting people into it through faith in him. And Paul is telling us we were under the kingdom of darkness, caught in sin, separated from God, but were rescued by God through Jesus. God made the first move, and he rescued us. And then he tells us how exactly it happened. It's in Jesus that we have the redemption. When you redeem something, you buy it back. And we were bought back. And that's how we changed kingdoms. We were bought at the price. Jesus, his death on the cross, paid for our sin and the weight of sin for all time. In becoming the sinless sacrifice, he took our place and paid our debt. The debt wasn't just forgotten about, like, oh, we just won't worry about. The debt was paid. And his resurrection is the endorsement of that victory. And Jesus is now Lord. Receive Christ Jesus as Lord. He is King of the kingdom of God. And we are to follow and love and serve and worship him so that in and through his death we have forgiveness of sins. The debt of sin that we all owe is paid by those who come to God through Jesus. There's a pastor called Tim Keller, and he has this paraphrase of the gospel. He said if he had to distill the gospel down into three words, he would say this: God saves sinners. I would add, and welcomes them into the kingdom of his own dear son as friends. But who am I to judge, right? And then this isn't the only place in chapter 1 that Paul talks about this. He then goes on to say, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. God was rescuing. Jesus reconciled. He brought peace between God and man through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And then he goes on in verse 21, telling us, once you were alienated from God. This is our story. You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. It's our story. We were alienated from God and enemies because of sin. We were in need of a rescue, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked together to deal with our desperate state, our lostness to sin and shame and brokenness. And Paul centers on the cross, that Jesus reconciles us to God through his physical body, his death and resurrection. If we believe and receive it, he tells us what happens. We are made holy, without blemish, free from accusation, forgiven. Jesus' perfect righteousness is granted unto you by faith. You are made clean and accepted. And it's all by grace. It's all by mercy. Mercy in the vineyard story begins at the cross. It's by grace, because of Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, reaching out in love, making the first move to love us, to save us when we could not save ourselves. And the gospel also secures our identity. Paul's telling the Colossians, and he's telling us, if you have put your belief and trust in Jesus, if you have received him as Lord, this is who you are now. Live from that place. Once you were this, now how you have become holy. The gospel answers, what do I do about me? What do I do about my shame and brokenness? And the gospel says you can be made clean, you can be forgiven, you can be made whole, and that's incredibly good news. And you're invited to live as a friend of God, apprentice to Jesus, part of his rescue mission, inviting many others into life with him. You don't have to live with this identity of I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. What would God ever want with me? The gospel bestows a true identity upon you. You've been reconciled. You're holy in his sight. You're without blemish. You're free from accusation. Some of us, we feel accused all the time. Even though we've come to faith in Jesus, we just let the accuser speak to us. Maybe this morning, it's time to believe the gospel. Maybe this morning, it's time to tell the accuser to leave you alone. Maybe it's time to stand up for yourself. Jesus already stood up for you. Sometimes we just need to hear the truth and begin to walk in it. Speaking of walking, are you walking? Are you walking? Again, Colossians 2:6, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. John Wimber used to say this about this verse: the way in is the way on. The way in is the way on. In other words, how we got into the kingdom of God through believing and receiving the gospel and putting our faith in Jesus as Lord is the way we live in his kingdom. It's how we know him and worship him and follow him. The Message translation of this says this: my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You receive Christ Jesus the Master. Now live in him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Many of your translations say what my translation says. That says, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Well, where they translated live, it's fine, it's okay, it's good, but in the original Greek, the verb is actually peripateo, which means to walk. So it means walk with him, side by side. That's how you're to not just believe the gospel, but grow up in the gospel, is you walk with Jesus, which is a much more vivid picture. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and pay for our sins. The power of God raised him to life in victory, and he is alive and well and available to us, and he invites us to apprentice ourselves to him and live as his followers and friends. The New Testament always portrays the life of faith as a journey of following Jesus. It's very clear that you need to come to faith, and it's also very clear that you're also just at the beginning when you come to faith by believing the gospel. You're forgiven and you're made holy, but how many of you know and experience this gap between the life that you're called to and that you know that God has for you and the life that you experience? I know what that's like. So it always casts it in terms of a journey. You need to believe the gospel, but then you need to apprentice yourself to Jesus and walk with him. Believe the gospel, but don't just stop there. The gospel isn't just a get into heaven free card and then you go do what you want until, you know, Jesus comes back or something like that. The gospel launches us into his kingdom right now, where we learn to live in his presence as we walk with him. His kingdom life is formed in us. And this vision of the gospel is incredibly important. Now, too many times we have boiled down the Christian life into, I don't know, trying to be good. Or what some writers and theologians call the gospel of sin management. We're trying to manage our sin. We know we're a screw up and we know we've got this sin problem. And we hear about Jesus and he's got forgiveness for our sins. So we believe in Jesus to get forgiveness of our sins. But that kind of ends there. And we're just using Jesus to manage our sin problem. But the big vision of Jesus, that we live life his way and we see transformation and change in us that spills over into the world around us, that goes missing. And we read the scriptures where Jesus casts big vision for what things could look like if we live fully alive in him right now, and we're like, that's impossible. A couple of probably years ago now, we did the Sermon on the Plain of Luke chapter 6, and it has what I call the fairy tale verses in there. The verses that are like, don't worry. Verses like, forgive beyond measure, love sacrificially, lend without expecting any return, love and serve your enemy, turn the other cheek, do not judge. The fairy tale verses, right? Like, he didn't really mean that we would do that, because how do you do those things? That's really hard. And we think that, you know, if the world lived out of that vision of Jesus, that would be amazing, but it's impossible. I'll settle for the gospel of sin management. I need forgiveness, so I'll believe and hope in Jesus so my sins are forgiven, but like, that's it. I'm not carrying any hope that he could do anything else for me. I don't have any hope or plan to see the fairy tale verses actually become reality in my life, because I've apprenticed myself to Jesus and learned from him how to do the things that only he knows how to do. That if I apprentice myself to him, he could teach me how to love sacrificially, forgive my enemies, bless those who curse me and those I love. He could teach me how not to be consumed by fear or shame, or turn the other cheek, or how to go the extra mile. He could teach me how to rest in his presence. He could teach me how to drop insecurity and anxiety, and he could teach me how to begin to live my life without hurry and worry. I have no expectation that he might speak to me, teach me, shape me, inform me, show me how to live my life the way he would if he were me. No vision that he might empower me to do things in his name that help bring about the renewal of all things and the blessing of all people. And we get stuck in the gospel of sin management. But our heart and vision and hope here at the Vineyard is that actually, instead of those things being an unattainable fairy tale that we give lip service to in church because we think we have to, but we never experience, we actually see them and experience them in our normal lives. We see it as normal how we are to live. We see them as what we have access to in life with Jesus. We are pursuing his kind of life, and we believe that it's good news for us, not just for us, but everyone we meet and even our entire city. Paul is saying, believing in Jesus, For some, forgiveness is not where it ends. It's important, but it's not where it ends. Because we believe the gospel, we then go on. The way in is the way on. We then pursue deep friendship with Jesus, and over time we see change in us as we are shaped and formed into his likeness, and we begin to see the lives around us change as the life Jesus is building in us overflows and bear fruit around us. It's that walking with Jesus that we're going to be talking about over the next month. How do we do that? What does that look like? Why is it important? We have a bit of shorthand for that here at the Vineyard. It's formation, community, and impact. That's how we think we do that. So we'll be drilling down into those over the next few weeks. And how do we engage intentionally with them? How do we grow up in Jesus before we grow old? And how do we not miss all that he has for us personally? And how do we not miss all that he has for us as a body? So my question this morning is, of course, have we believed the gospel? My other question is, are we walking? Are we in motion? Are we on that journey? Are we walking with him intentionally? Are we in motion or going through the motions? Are you walking with Jesus as his student, his follower, and his friend? And what if this autumn, what if starting today, we embrace the truth about you that the gospel speaks, and then began or resumed or went further and farther to walk slowly and intentionally in faith in Jesus, apprenticing ourselves to him all over again or for the first time, but apprenticing ourselves to him as the Lord, as the Master, and inviting him to work powerfully and deeply in us, in our community, and in our city over time. Again, why does this matter? There is a German theologian, pastor, secret agent, and martyr called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he has this encouraging... Oh, he doesn't. I'll just quote it to you. He has this to say. When Christ calls a man, he bids us come and die. And his book was about, like, you have to pay the cost of discipleship. It's cost to following Jesus. It costs you everything. And I believe that that's true. Jesus is worthy of everything that we have. But that comes at it from only one angle. And many people over the centuries since Jesus have looked at it just from that angle and have walked away. Like the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and he says, Rabbi, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, amongst other things, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he's like, I don't want to pay that cost. So he walks away, right? And we have probably done that at times in our life, or maybe we're doing that right now, or we know people, or whatever. And that's one angle of looking at it, and it's really important, and we can't miss that angle. But there's something else. There's a different angle we need to look at when we consider what is at stake, the costs of following Jesus. And the theologian and thinker of blessed memory, Dallas Willard, says this. He asks a different question. He says, yes, we do need to think about the cost of following Jesus, but what if we also thought about the cost of not following Jesus? Okay? So I'll let him help us. Non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring. Those are some things that I think we need. A life penetrated throughout by love. Anybody need that? Faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good. Hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of certain power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. We need this. Look at our world right now. In every walk of life, it is suffering cataclysmic leadership failures. Cover up after cover up. Our world is in turmoil because we are crying out for people of courage and character at all levels of life and leadership to do exactly this. Will we be those people? And that's what's at stake. The question is, can we afford the cost of discipleship? Yes. But also the question is, can we afford not to be disciples? Jesus in the scriptures, and time after time, tells us what happens within us matters and tells us it will impact the world around us. Your inner life affects your outer life. It affects others, it affects whole communities, it even affects our city, and that can be positively or negatively. That's true for you, that's true for every person in Belfast. How we are in the world depends on who we are and who we are becoming, which depends on who we are following or who we are apprenticed to or who or what is forming us in the core of who we are. And as I look out at the chaotic and complex and fast-paced world we live in, I see disciples who listen to Jesus, committed to being his students for their whole lives, living out his words as the only way to successfully navigate the world and the only way the church thrives. A church pursuing formation and community and impact has something to offer the world. The ancient but radical call of Jesus to follow him, to believe his gospel, to be transformed in his presence, and to impact everything around you for his sake, inviting many others who are confused and harassed and helpless and lacking wisdom to find hope and healing and purpose and their own home in the kingdom of a God who loves us very, very much for eternity. Formation in community leads to impact and leads to legacy. We will never see sustained impact, change, and transformation without commitment to community gathered around Jesus and spiritual formation in the presence of Jesus and friendship with him. If we run straight to impacting the world around us, we won't be able to sustain that for the long term. We won't have character or wisdom that comes from life with Jesus. The world is full of people right now and always has been who are trying to go straight to impact, but they are being taken out because their character doesn't match the hype and their character doesn't match their calling and the immense tasks at hand. Some things you can't fake. They have to be formed. And this is not a quick vision, but is a potent vision for each person and for our church and for our communities, for our city, for our nation. Jesus knows how to change the world and renew all things, and he is calling us to join him in that work. And the question is, will we receive him as Lord and walk with him, apprenticing ourselves to him, becoming like him, learning to do what he did and what he knows how to do, including change the world? Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray for us. I felt that the Lord had a few things for us this morning. And there's two groups of people that would be delighted to minister to you. There'll be the normal prayer ministry team, which will be coming up here and joining me up here, and they will pray for any need you have, physical, emotional, or spiritual. There's also going to be a couple of groups of people over here, and they're some from our folks from our prophetic life group and our prophetic team, and they we're just having them in the service just to be there to prophesy over you, to hear from God for you. We're a church that believes that the body can hear God for the body, and they will be there, ready to go. You can bring your phone and you can record the words. They need to be weighed and tested. So if that's something you feel like you need this morning, they will be over there. They'd be happy to do that for you. And the prayer ministry team would love to pray. Again, any need you have, physical, emotional, or spiritual, we would love to pray for healing. We would love for to pray for you. If you are just here and you're like, I have heard about the rescue of Jesus and I am at the end of myself and I need to be rescued by Jesus. I am ready to receive him as Lord. I am ready to exchange kingdoms. I am ready to believe and receive and to wrap my life around him. And if that is you, we want to help you do that. And there's a team of people ready to go, and you can come on up in just a second and begin to follow Jesus. Others of you are like, I am at the end of myself. I have been a follower of Jesus, but I have strayed into the gospels of sin management. I have lost the faith that God can do anything for me now, and I still need the rescue of Jesus. I just haven't been walking with him, and I want to start walking with him again, or for the first time, and I want to pursue him, and I am starting up again, and I just need a brother or sister in Christ to pray with me and do that. We would love to pray about that. So, and apparently we have a little bit more, so.
Come on, Johnny.
Just in line with what Andy said, I have a very quick word for people, and it's very specific people, and it's from Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it's exactly what Andy's been saying, and Hebrews says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. This is a specific word for the church, I think, and people in general. But I think this word that God's put in my heart is to do with people who are wearing trainers today. I've had this thing all morning about running, and I don't know, I kept on saying to God, what is this running theme about? And it's about running the race, but it's for those who are wearing trainers. Okay, so I'm not wearing trainers, I'm wearing sandals. But I think anybody who wears trainers or who actually owns a pair of trainers could come forward for ministry. It's running the race that's set before you. And I think there's some specific words for those who are wearing brightly coloured trainers. Okay. And for those who are wearing blue trainers.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you. Prayer Ministry team will be up here. The prophetic team will be over there. I'm going to pray quick because we got to collect children and all that stuff. Maybe collect your kids and then come for ministry. Father, thank you so much. Shower us again with your mercy. We love you. We want to be part of your kingdom. Empower us. And Lord, I pray right now that you would save. We just praise you for your gospel and the opportunity to walk with you in your gospel. Lord, save, heal, deliver, and set us on right paths. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.